Judges 16, verse 26. The Bible says, "And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars and upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I want to preach this evening on the subject, and I meant to say this earlier. I had another message I was planning to preach, and the Lord throughout the day has just burdened my heart over this portion of Scripture, and I do not have an outline. I do not have a shorthand alliterated and all the I's dotted and T's crossed, but I hope the Lord will speak to our hearts. I really believe with all my heart He has a word for us. I want to preach on the subject, Samson and Jesus. Samson and Jesus. And as we look at this, I'll say more about that as we get down, but I would say that in the Spirit, there was nobody you can find in the Word of God stronger than Samson. At the same time, in the flesh, there's probably nobody weaker. Samson's life was a paradox. It was a conundrum, just up and down, on and off. And in his spirit, at least seven times, you'll read, and when you study the life of Samson, it's only four chapters that he has in the Bible. I say only four. That's four more than any of us have. So that's a pretty good bit. But four chapters for such an iconic figure, such a well-known man. Most of what we know about Samson, we probably learned in Sunday school. That mighty man that done all these great feats and this great strength. And this evening, I will touch on some of the things that happened in the life of Samson, but I want to try to bring out something maybe that you hadn't seen before, something that I hadn't seen before, because usually when we think about Samson, we think about strength and a strong man, but then right below that, most of us think about Samson's failures. How that he sinned over and over, the woman problem that he had, and over and over and over. And if we look at the life of Samson and magnify the things that he done wrong and the failures in his life, well, I'll just say, and I hope when we get done with this message tonight, I backed up in meditating and studying for this message, and try not to look at every failure, try not to look at every slip up, every sin, every setback that brought shame on the name of the Lord and the people of God, and just try to step back and look at the life of Samson in its totality, in a whole, And let me just say this before we move any further. Ain't you glad that people don't judge and define you by your worst days? Ain't you glad and thankful that people don't magnify and write out your life story and spread it, and that's all they want to remember about you is when you were at your worst and when you failed the Lord? There's more to the life of Samson than his failures. There's more to the life of Samson than his missteps and the shame that he brought upon himself, his parents, and ultimately the Lord. And I know, speaking personally, I thank God that there are some people, and listen, there are some people who will magnify your failures. And that's all. Once you failed in their eyes, they will wash their hands of you and be done. And that's all they'll ever know of you or want to know of you. But I've found the best way to deal with those people is to dust your feet off and move on. Because there's a world of people out there that will give you a second chance, who will forgive you, who will love you. By the way, those who will not do that are in as bad or worse shape than what they're upset and wanting to magnify that you've done wrong. Unforgiveness is a sin. Pride is a sin, and that very attitude is birthed out of pride. And so I want to look at more of an overview of what God did with Samson and some things that I saw in the life of Samson that I'd never really seen before, and how that Samson is a type and a picture of none other than the Lord Jesus. So let's look. As we go, as I said, most of what we know we learned in Sunday school, and to be honest, a lot of what we learned was not so good. Him laying in the lap of Delilah and on and on. And most of us have a pretty good understanding of Samson, but I hope tonight when we finish we'll have an idea of this man in his totality and what God said about him. I said there was four chapters in the book of Judges dedicated to his life, and there are. But even he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. God thought enough of him. God himself, who would have been the only one who would have been righteous and could execute judgment and could have kept him out of the hall of faith and not mentioned him because of his failures. But even God, the righteous judge, included Samson in the New Testament. And so let's look at him in his totality and see if I want, when we leave here tonight, I'd like for you, I will have accomplished my mission if and consider this a success if we all leave here and you see what the Lord has shown me. I want us to see this man because I believe it'll help us all. Do you ever get tired of failing the Lord? I thought growing up that when I would fail the Lord and fall short and sin, I thought, well, surely there'll come a day, Brother Jackie, when I'll graduate from that and I won't slip so much and I won't sin so much. And I'd look at older, like very old preachers like you and think one day I'd grow up and be like you and not fail the Lord and not fall short so much, but you know what I've learned? That just ain't true. Now we do mature and we may sin less, but we'll never be sinless in this world. And so let's look at this again. There's a lot of bad we could talk about concerning Samson, but did you know there's seven different times the capital S spirit of the Lord descended upon Samson? God knew all Samson's problems. God knew all Samson's weaknesses. God knew all of his troubles and all of his shortcomings. Yet, seven times in the Word of God, the capital S, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon Samson. And he performed miracles, seven miraculous feats. And all of his failures and all of his foolishness, seven times Samson performed miracles that only God could have performed in his life. let me give you you young people especially, and you that have only been saved a short period of time, and this could be true to those that have been saved a long time. One of the major lies of the devil, and one of the greatest hindrances in the Christian life, is the devil will lie to you and will. It's one of his names that God gave him. The Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren. That's what God said about him. God said that he is a liar and the father of it. And the devil is so good at coming to you and tempting you and parading something in front of you to lure you and to lure me. And then we fall flat on our face and we make a mess of it and we shame the name of God. And then the same one who lured us and lied to us and said it'd be so fun and so good and you won't get caught and it'll be great. As soon as we are led and lured away and lied to, then that same one who lured us will latch onto us and throw that long bony finger at us and begin accusing us and telling us, you're finished, you're done, you'll never amount to anything. There's no sense in even trying to live for God. I mean, look how many times you failed. Look at how bad you feel. Look at how low you've fallen. And he's so good at that, we believe him. And one of the keys to the Christian life, one of the things that will stop us moving forward and growing and advancing as a Christian is exactly what I just spoke of. If the devil can get you to sin and fall and then jump on you with 2 feet and hold you back while he accuses you and tells you how worthless you are and how you'll never amount to anything and how God wouldn't even think of using you now that you've done the things and how many times you've messed up. And so just get off in a corner somewhere and no sense in opening that Bible, no sense in praying because God wouldn't want to hear from you. And then when you get in that mindset and he convinces you and me that there's no point in even trying. I mean, we'll continue going to church and we'll continue playing the role, but far as us having any confidence that we are going to be something for God and be usable by God, listen, that will stop our progress for the Lord. And he knows that. And so many Christian people, it took me 20 years of being saved and I still battle it. To understand that that is a ploy and a tactic from and a lie straight out of hell that's birthed from the devil himself, because he will do anything in his power to hinder and hold us back from serving the Lord. And if he can get us to feeling that we're unworthy and we're incapable and there's no point in going on and trying and God's so ashamed of us and dissatisfied with us, then he's won. And it's just not so. Samson failed, not just the one time with Delilah. Read the life story, and I don't have time tonight, but read it. Read the life story over and over and over. He had a woman problem. He had a lust problem. He had issues, though he was dedicated from a child, from birth, and his mom and daddy, they dedicated him to the Lord from birth. His mother was barren and they couldn't have children, and when God granted that wish and granted that prayer and gave him that child, they dedicated him back to the Lord, and then after all of that, he would fall and fall. And go out running with the boys and go down to places he had no business being, doing things that are unspeakable. And yet, God knowing all of it, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him and God would use him in mighty, mighty power. And that's just Samson, who we're dealing with tonight. But I could take you through the Word of God and show you over and over and over how the devil's a liar. Think about David. David failed the Lord miserably. Lied, cheated, stole, a man's wife committed adultery and then killed the man. And I had one preacher tell me, I got to be careful who I say, people know who it is, but I had a church praying for me and a preacher say to people to pray for me that there's no way I could be saved because I had backslid on the Lord. And that's my words, but they would say, you better pray for his salvation. There's no way he could be saved and live in sin the way that he did. For years people prayed for me, and the question was posed, well, what about David? I mean, by those standards, David couldn't have been saved. And you know what their mentality was and what their comeback to that was? Oh, well, all that happened in a weekend. He was only backslid for 2 or 3 days. Study that out, friend. It was a couple of years. By the way, anybody ever wants to play God and say they know who is saved and who ain't, you better run from that crowd.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, sir.
Amen. So, as Brother Milton Taylor would say, coming back to where we were. Coming back to where we were. About that, coming back to where we were. Did you know that every prayer recorded in the Word of God that Samson prayed, God answered every prayer? I don't know that God answered yes to every prayer he ever prayed in his life, but every prayer that's recorded in the Word of God, God answered. Now, if there's any of y'all out here that can get every prayer answered yes, come see me after service. I have some things I need praying for. Samson's life was up and down. But the more I got to looking and studying, I got the idea that there were more happening in the life of Samson than I previously understood. God was moving in his life. Though he failed, God did not fail him. Though he fell short, God stood tall. Even though he was unfaithful, God remained faithful. The Bible said he abideth faithful. Amen. And the truth is, ain't none of us worthy of working for God. There's none of us that measures up and stacks up that should be serving God and to be a laborer for the Lord. None of us. None of us. But oh, ain't you glad? He's faithful. His mercy is better than you ever could dream. His love it far surpasses anything we could describe or fathom. His grace is sufficient. Never runs out. And when you wake up in the morning, hey, listen, I know this verse. I've quoted it over and over, and I pray it daily. Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. When you wake up in the morning, I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care how bad yesterday was and how deep you fell and how bad you brought shame on the name of the Lord and your family and yourself. When you wake up in the morning, honey, according to the Word of God, the mercy of God will be fresh and kiss you bright early in the morning. We cannot articulate how good of a God we have. We got to get our eyes off of us and get our eyes on Him. It'll help you live the Christian life. I had to back up and not focus on every detail of Samson's life, but look at him in his totality. I got to seeing things I'd never seen before, and I want to share them this evening. Number one, if it's even a number, Samson's birth was foretold by the angel of the Lord. Now, that don't happen too often in the Bible, but Samson, I'm preaching on Samson and Jesus and how Samson is a type and a picture and a forerunner of Christ. And the angel of the Lord came and foretold his birth. Before Samson was conceived, it was the angel of the Lord who appeared to his mother. And not only did the angel of the Lord appear to his mother, but she went and told her husband, Manoah, and said, hey, the angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me we was going to have a baby. And he didn't believe her. So what did the angel of the Lord do? He didn't know it to Manoah the father, but he went to him too and appeared to the father and told him. Amen. That remind you of anybody?
Yeah, right.
Did not the angel of the Lord appear to Mary
right.
and Joseph,
right.
the earthly father of Christ? Yes, he did.
Right.
And we find that the birth in itself was miraculous. Not just that the angel of the Lord appeared to the mother and the father, but the birth was miraculous because it was absolutely impossible, physically and biologically speaking, for Samson's mother to have a child. She was barren. It couldn't happen. Biologically, she could not have a child. But God.
Amen.
I know another woman who biologically it was impossible to have a child for a different reason. Her womb wasn't barren, but she never knew a man. Her name was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Yeah. And so, not only the angel of the Lord appeared to the mother and father and the miraculous birth, but the word Samson means to shine as the sun. That's what his name means. In case you hadn't figured out what I'm saying, Samson looks a whole lot like Jesus. And the further we get through this, I hope he looks a lot like Jesus. The book of Malachi, talking about the meaning of his name, means to shine as the sun. The book of Malachi says he was the son of righteousness. The S-U-N, the son of righteousness. He was talking about Christ. Christ is the bright and morning star. I'm saying there's similarities even in the name. John the Revelator said when he got to that city, there was no need for the sun, speaking of heaven, the New Jerusalem, that there was no need for a sun, moon, and stars because Christ will be the light of that city. I guess I'm trying to say this evening, if you look at the life of Samson, he looks a lot like Jesus. The Bible tells us in chapter 14, that he falls in love with a Philistine girl. The Bible said that his parents knew not that it was that it was of the Lord. You say, well, I thought that God wanted Jewish people to marry in that bloodline. I thought, how could it be God's will that he fall in love with a Gentile? But yet it was. Look, if you have trouble believing that God can graft in a Gentile to a Jew, and that God's so dogmatic about that bloodline, and God does is dogmatic about the bloodline, but God in His grace has over and over and over through the Word of God allowed one of those Hebrews or one of those Jewish people to fall in love and to marry outside of the Jewish lineage and marry a Gentile. I seen that and thought, now, Lord, we have a problem. You clearly said that a Jewish boy was not to marry a Philistine girl, a Gentile. If she's a Philistine girl, then what does that make her? It makes her a Gentile. A Gentile, I was still thinking, you said it still said that a Jew was not to marry outside the Jewish race. The Lord said, all right. If you're going to question that, go back and read some of the accounts. What about Isaac? Rebekah was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. Then you move on down, and what about one by the name of Boaz, who found Ruth, who happened to land in the field and was gleaning, and Boaz saw her and fell head over heels in love. And God did not stop that. Matter of fact, God sanctioned that. God put Ruth right where she was supposed to be, though she was a Gentile, though she was outside the commonwealth of Israel, though she wasn't born in the right place. God, in His love, overshadowed and overlooked the fact she was not a Jew. And God allowed Boaz, that kinsman redeemer, to fall in love and marry Ruth. that Gentile. So what are you saying? I'm saying it's no problem at all. God didn't have a problem at all with Samson marrying outside the Jewish line. If you're going to question a Jewish man falling in love and marrying a Gentile bride, you're going to have to... Here's one even better. Forget Isaac and Rebekah for a minute. Forget Boaz and Ruth for a minute. If you're really going to take that to the mat and stand on that a Jew has to marry a Jew, it's got to be within that bloodline. How about skip Isaac and Rebekah, skip Boaz and Ruth, and go all the way to the New Testament to a man named Jesus? If it was such a problem, you'd have to point a finger at him, because who is the bride of Christ? I promise you this, it ain't all Jews. It's mostly Gentiles.
Amen.
And so by Samson falling in love with a Gentile or a Philistine girl, he was a lot like Christ. Ain't you glad this evening? I doubt there's a Jew in here. I doubt one of us is full-blooded Jew. Ain't you glad that didn't annihilate us and forfeit us from going to heaven? And more so than even going to heaven, ain't you glad because you are a Gentile that God didn't say, okay, we can't have any of that. We won't look toward them. And you would have never known the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just remind us all. Listen, I thank God for heaven. I'm going to heaven. I look forward to heaven. I just preached at Papa's funeral, and I preached on heaven, and I preached on how great heaven's going to be and what a reunion that's going to be and walking on streets of gold and all the splendor that's over there in that fair land. But if heaven was full of mud holes and had to live in a little shack, the fact that Jesus is there would make it heaven to me.
Yes.
Amen.
Being saved is more than missing hell. Being saved. I've said this so many times, many of you probably have memorized it, but when I got saved, the night I got saved, I remember being in my living room and hearing my mama say, it's going to be an awful thing for people to slide off of a Baptist pew and go to hell. I had heard that before. That wasn't new to me. I didn't like hearing it, and it got my attention, but it was them next words, Brother Jackie. She said, but that ain't the worst part. The worst part is they'll never know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, for the first time, opened my eyes to heaven is more than me making it there. Heaven is about a man named Jesus.
Yes.
Salvation is about a man named Jesus. And falling in love with Him and Him loving you and you receiving Him as your bridegroom and you being His bride and starting a relationship with Him. Amen. Hey, you know why a lot of people have trouble being faithful to God? You know why a lot of people have trouble being faithful to God's house, to the church? Because they don't love Jesus too much. And they sure don't realize how much Jesus loves them. What kind of marriage you think you'd have if you never come home? Home's the meeting place. Home is where we go to spend time and intimate time with that one we love most. That one we pledged our loyalty and our allegiance to for life, till death do us part.
Good.
Home is that sacred ground. While the world rages around us, if we can ever get home, I don't know about you, but I've traveled a lot. And I used to go out. I don't preach near as much as I used to out. When they called, I said, well, I've been here pastoring too long. It's almost 3 years, and I'm going to quit using that excuse. I'll be close to lying. Well, they'll call, Brother Josh Williams called the other day, hey, I want you to come preach for us. And this, and Nudden called. I said, well, let me pray about it. but I used to enjoy loading up the girls and us hitting the road, going to get a hotel and preaching revivals. But there's just something about home. When I can leave everything else, and when I get into the confines and the walls of my home, there's my bride. There's the one that I love more than anybody. There's my children, my family. And I wouldn't trade $10 trillion to forfeit my wife and my children. It wouldn't happen. You know why? Because I love them more than I love money. There ain't enough money in the world to pay me to leave my family, who I love, those relationships. And that home that I have, way more important than brick and mortar, it's who's there. And I have trouble, Brother Jackie, with people who say they love Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus. And they don't care much about coming home to the house of God, to the meeting place. I'm going to say this, and I'll stand before God one day. But I've heard people say recently how that our church is not like it used to be. And back when Preacher Kerrigan was here, boy, everybody would come. And we got a whole group of senior saints that don't come no more. And I know a lot of them sick, and we got not just seniors, but several people that heard Preacher Kerrigan preach for years and years and years, and they know it's right to come. But through COVID, and when COVID hit, the longer they were out, the easier it got. And now many people who know better don't even come to church no more. And there's some who physically can't. And there's some who sit at home on Sundays and weep because they can't come to the house of God. But there's others who can go anywhere on God's green planet. And then, heaven forbid, we can't come to church. I mean, it's dangerous down there. I tell you what, if something becomes so dangerous at my house, and I was told, you're liable to die if you go back down there, I just have to die because I'm going to go be with my family.
Help us. Help us. Amen, preacher. Amen. Amen.
By the grace of God, I'm going to be with this family. People say, well, why don't you call them people and go talk to them and encourage them? I have called these people, but I tell you this, God didn't call me to be a pacifier. God called me to preach the Word of God. And if people don't love Jesus enough to come to the house, there ain't nothing I can say to them to beg them to get here.
Amen.
It ain't a preacher problem. It's a heart problem. Right. It ain't a COVID problem. It's a heart problem. Right. Do I miss them? You better believe I do.
Amen.
Do I pray for them? Absolutely. But Brother Jackie, it ain't your fault that they ain't here. And I've beat myself black and blue over the head and stayed up late at night worrying about these people. And I've had it because the Lord showed me and given me peace. It ain't my fault either. It is absolutely a heart problem. I got family, don't even come to church here, who COVID hit and they were out of church for over a year. And if you don't think that affects you, I can't go into detail about this, but their whole belief system has changed. They're not even Baptist anymore in what they believe. And they've been Baptist their whole life and know the Bible backwards and frontwards. I'm telling you, you better not get out of church. That's 1 year to somebody who's probably knows way more of the Bible than I do. And that's how weak we can become, by getting away from the fellowship of God's people and the Word of God preached systematically week in and week out. And you can drift way further than you ever dreamed you could. These people who ain't coming to church here no more, they ain't left the church by the Old Testament, but they ain't been in so long. I would have bet more money than I have that some people would have never got out of church. That's heartbreaking. But you know why that is? Their love has grown and waxed cold. And it ain't Jesus' fault. Jesus loves them just as much as He ever has. This church loves them as much as we ever have. I'm not saying it's mean, but I for a year or two, I took the blame. And when this stuff would go around, I would feel guilty, and I would spend weeks weeping, thinking, Lord, and asking God, forgive me, Lord, what about, I could have done better, I could have done more. And the Lord spoke to me clearly. It is not a problem with me. It is a heart problem. It is a love problem with the Lord Jesus. You say, why would you talk about that? They're not here. Because they used to be here and it wasn't talked about, and now they're not. So while you're here, I'm going to throw the warning out there. Don't get away from God, the love of God, and God's house. You cannot afford it. That was not in the message, but it was absolutely needed. So we clearly see that Samson falls in love and takes a Gentile bride. And you remember what happened when he went down to take this Gentile bride. The Bible says, remember this? He went down to get that Gentile bride. And on his way down to that Gentile bride, he met a roaring lion. Remember? What did he do to that lion? He slew it. Right? Sounds familiar. That on the way to get his bride, there was a lion who opposed him and tried to stop him and prevent him from going to be with and get his bride. Does that sound familiar? Jesus is coming to get his bride, and there's a roaring lion that's walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he's trying to oppose everything that Jesus is doing. And hallelujah, Samson slew that lion, and Jesus is going to slay this lion. And then, what did he do after he slew the lion? Remember? He reached in that and got the honey out of that lion. What did he do with the honey when he got the honey? I'll just say this about the honey. When God finally whoops the devil and slays him and casts him in outer darkness, you talking about sweet.
Amen.
Happy day, happy day. I can't think of much any sweeter than when Jesus whoops the devil, that roaring lion, for the last time and says, okay, big boy, your days are over. You'll never come roaring at another one of my children. You'll never come attacking another one of my bride. My bride is here and with me from now and forevermore, and you will go to the lake of fire. And what a sweet, sweet thing. And when Samson slew that bear and got that honey, the Bible says, go back and read it, he took that honey, and what did he do with it? He took it and shared it with his daddy, his father.
Amen.
Don't you know, Jesus is going to take the spoils and take the sweetness of Satan that has been decimated and done away with and go back and share that with our Father which is in heaven. And while the ages roll on, oh, how sweet it will be when we can sit back and kick our legs up in glory and just talk about how Jesus finally whooped the devil and slew the devil. And you talking about sweet. And don't you know that made that father proud? And I promise you that our Father which is in heaven, he's going to be awful proud. He already is proud of his son. Then somebody needs to rejoice right here, because you know the story of how that Samson, through the Spirit of the Lord and the power of his might, slew that lion. You know what the Bible says? It says that Samson took that sweet honey, took it back to it, and shared it with his father. Does anybody remember that first resurrection morning? And the disciples came to Jesus, but Jesus said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But later that afternoon, he came back and told them, touch me not, handle me not. And sometime between when he said, touch me not, and now when he said, touch and handle me, he ascended and applied the blood and shared that victorious sweep. When them disciples first came to him on resurrection morning, he said, touch me not. Remember that? He went and ascended to heaven, Brother J.D. and took that honey of that defeated lion. He had died and won victory over death, hell, and the grave. And he told the disciples, you can't touch me now. Don't touch me. But then he ascended and he went and applied the blood on the mercy seat and spent time with the Father and shared that honey, that great victory, the victory of all the ages. And then he came back down. And then when he come back and entered into the room, what did he say? Touch me, Thomas. Handle me. Oh, yes. Well, Samson looking more and more like Jesus. The Bible tells us in chapter 15 that 3,000 of the men of Judah came out to take Samson. And Samson asked, what are y'all doing? And they said, we've come to give you over to the Philistines. And Samson said, you ain't going to kill me, or you ain't going to kill me, are you? How many of you have friends like that? They ain't going to kill you, but they're just going to give you over to the ones who will. So 3,000 of his own people came to give him over to the enemy. I guess we could say it like this. He came to his own, but his own received him not. You remember? These are people that loved knew Samson, and they said, no, we're not going to kill you, but then they handed him over to ones who was. Sounds a lot like the ones who betrayed Jesus and turned him over. I don't know why it's his own would give him up, but I believe Samson ruled over these same people and was judged. As a matter of fact, the last verse in chapter 16 says that he was judged for 20 years over these people. And as long as he was judged and ruled over them, these people, his people, the one who was turning him over to the 3,000, as long as Samson was ruler and judge over them, they never had to fight a battle. He took care of their battles. He made sure that they were protected and provided for. But now they're turning him over. The Bible tells us the story of one night Samson went down to Gaza and they got word he was there. And they said in the morning, we go to take his life. But Samson got word of their plot, and around midnight he got up and rather than trying to escape, he went down and grabbed the gates of the city. Listen, we're about done. Grabbed the gates of the city. Now the Bible don't tell us, but history does tell us. These gates were about 10 feet high by 10 feet wide, and they were wooden gates wrapped with leather and metal and iron, and weighed over 1,000 pounds apiece. And Samson loaded them on his shoulders, and he could have just threw them down right there, but he didn't. Why? He put them on his shoulders, one on this side and one on that side, and carried them 40 miles outside the city up on a hill. I guess we could say it like this. He carried it to a hill far away. I can't prove this, but I'd like to think it was on his journey to a hill far away that he might have said something like this: the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Amen. And then he placed them atop the hill and put them where the whole world could see that his power that come from God was greater than the power of the Philistines. Just like Jesus did outside the city, atop Mount Calvary, there on Golgotha, where everybody could see that heaven won the victory, that heaven overcome the enemy once and for all. Yeah. Samson's looking more and more like Jesus. We come down to the end of his life and we find that Samson was betrayed by one of in the inner circle. That woman. Don't you know Delilah was one of his closest inner circles? Jesus loved Judas as much as he loved Peter, James, and John. Jesus loved Judas as much as he loved you and me. When Jesus got down to wash the disciples' feet, he washed Judas's feet too. He called him. When Judas came to betray him, he said, friend, I'm sure Samson thought Delilah loved him. We can see that Samson loved Delilah, but I can't find anywhere in the Bible where we see that Delilah loved him. Neither can I find anywhere where Judas loved Jesus. Jesus was betrayed with a kiss, and knowing the relationship between Samson and Delilah, it's no stretch of the imagination to believe that Samson too was betrayed with a kiss. It's for pieces of silver that Jesus was sold to the Pharisees, and it was for pieces of silver that Samson was sold to the Philistines. We find that they were playing games and making sport of Samson, and they brought him into captivity, and that's exactly what they were doing when they took Jesus and cast lots and gambled over his garments and made sport of him and played games. Would hit him in the face and say, "If you be God, tell us who hit you." In closing, Samson was public enemy number one. He crippled their economy. He disabled their military, tied their foxes' tails together and destroyed their crops, made them a public laughingstock. But yet when they got their hands on Samson, listen to this, it's so good. They finally caught him. The strong man, the man they couldn't ever seem to grasp, sort of reminds me of how Jesus, when they would finally get to him, he would just disappear right out of their sight. And over and over and over, they think, "We've got Samson now. We've got him now." And then now they finally got him. But ain't it strange they didn't kill him? You would think that'd been the first thing on their mind was to kill their arch enemy. But they turned him over to a 10 or 12 year old lad to watch after poking his eyes out and torturing him. But they didn't kill him. Wonder why. Oh, they beat and tortured him, but they didn't kill him. They didn't take his life. Kind of reminds me of the lovely Lord Jesus. He said, "No man can take my life." And Samson prayed to God in the Philistines' hall and asked the Lord to let him die with the Philistines, and no man took his life, but with outstretched arms, he freely gave his life. And I got news for us tonight. It wasn't the Roman soldiers or the Pharisees. It wasn't the Jews who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and our children." No Jew killed him. No religious hierarchy killed him. Pilate had nothing to do with it. It was not the nails that killed him. It was not the cat of nine tails. It wasn't the crown of thorns they placed upon his head. No, my friend, he freely gave his life and laid his life down for me and for you. We see Samson in the last moments with outstretched hands. One to the right, the other to the left, and he gave up his life, and he destroyed his enemies, delivered his people, and accomplished more in his death than he did in his life. We just read it. He killed more people in his death than he did in his life. And I say this about the death of Christ. His death. Think about the death of... I mean, remember the miracles? I wasn't there when he fed 5,000. I wasn't there when he walked on water. I wasn't there, Brother Cam, when he took blinded eyes and touched them and made them see, or deaf ears and made them hear. I wasn't there when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I wasn't there for that. But I tell you what I was there for. I tell you what you was there for. There on Mount Calvary with outstretched hands, just like Samson did when he grabbed those pillars, one by the right and one by the left. Hey, listen, you were there. I were there. We were there, and we received and were part of the greatest miracle ever recorded in the history of humanity.
Yes, sir.
I thank God for all that Jesus did, all the miracles he did, but I promise you this, nothing compares to him opening his arms between heaven and earth, reaching so wide he could gather the whole world and invite all whosoever will to come. And in his death, he done more than he did in his life. Samson did the same. So I ask you, I hope you see Samson, not just as an adulterer, a fornicator. Last statement I'm going to make, we're done. Listen, people say, I've been a Baptist my whole life. I know how Baptists think. People say, well, I can't believe he's up there preaching that Samson, as wicked as he was and bad as he did, that he's up there trying to paint Samson as a picture and type of Christ. Can I say, get your eyes off Samson? Yeah. It ain't about Samson, it's about Jesus. Amen. This Bible wasn't written about Samson. This Bible was written about Jesus. Every page, every person, you can see Jesus. I think it was Oliver B. Green, or I believe it was Harold Sattler said, read the Bible, you'll find Jesus on every page. And if you find a page you can't find him, look to the next one, you'll see him twice. So true. Don't just read your Bible and check off a list. Read your Bible and look for Jesus. Amen. He's there. Let's stand. Father, we love you.